176 is the highest annual tally since the nonprofit group began tracking such statistics in 2013. There were only 12 days without a single police killing last year. Officers killed an average of more than 3 people every day, the statistics show. 132 of these killings involved victims who hadn't been suspected of a crime, and 98 fatal encounters began as traffic stops. Some 24% of those killed were black, despite black people making up only 13% of the U.S. population. The violent crime rate in the U.S. has more than halved since 1993. However, violent offenses rose dramatically in some cities in the aftermath of 2020 Black Lives Matter protests, and officers have argued that liberal criminal justice reforms enacted after the police murder of George Floyd that year are costing them their lives. Also, Guardian reported law enforcement in the U.S. killed at least 1,176 people in 2022, making it the deadliest year on record for police violence in the U.S. since experts first started tracking the killings, and new data analysis has revealed. Police across the U.S. killed an average of more than 3 people a day, or nearly 100 people every month last year, according to Mapping Police Violence. The nonprofit research group maintains a database of reported deaths at the hands of law enforcement, including people fatally shot, beaten, restrained, and tasered. The preliminary 2022 total, a possible undercount as more cases are cataloged, marks 31 additional fatalities than the year before. In 2021, police killed 1,145 people, 1,152 in 2020, 1,097 in 2019, 1,140 in 2018, and 1,089 in 2017. The earliest data goes back to 2013, when advocates began counting these fatal incidents. A database run by the Washington Post, which tracks fatal shootings by police, also shows 2022 as a year with record killings. The data release comes 2 years after the murder of George Floyd sparked national uprisings calling for racial justice, police accountability, and reductions in the funding and the size of police forces. Despite the international attention and some local efforts to curb police brutality, there has been an intensifying backlash to criminal justice reform, and the overall number of killings has remained alarmingly high. Bianca Austin, aunt of Breonna Taylor, whose March 2020 killing in Kentucky sparked mass protests, said, "It just never stops. There was a movement, an uproar across the globe, and we're still having more killings? What are we doing wrong? It's so disheartening." While the numbers have crept up, the circumstances that precede the killings have remained consistent. In 2022, 132 killings, 11% were cases in which no offense was alleged. 104 cases, 9% were mental health or welfare checks. 98, 8% involved traffic violations. And 207, 18% involved other allegations of nonviolent offenses. There were also 93 cases, 8% involving claims of a domestic disturbance, and 128, 11% where a person was allegedly seen with a weapon. Only 370, 31% involved a potentially more serious situation with an alleged violent crime. Samuel Seni-Gua, a data scientist and policy analyst who founded Mapping Police Violence and provided 2022 data to The Guardian, said, These are routine police encounters that escalate to a killing. The reduction in the conversation around police violence does not mean that the issue is going away. What's clear is that it's continuing to get worse and that it's deeply systematic. What's more, in 32% of cases last year, the person was fleeing before they were killed, generally running or driving off, cases in which experts say lethal force is unwarranted and also endangers the public. In June, Ohio police officers fired dozens of rounds at Jalen Walker, who was unarmed and fleeing. A month later, an officer in California exited an unarmed car and immediately fired at Robert Adams as he ran in the opposite direction. The racial disparities have also persisted. Black people were 24% of those killed last year, while making up only 13% of the population. From 2013 to 2022, black residents were three times more likely to be killed by U.S. police than white people. The inequality is particularly severe in some cities, including Minneapolis, where police have killed black residents at a rate 28 times higher than white residents, and Chicago, where the rate was 25 times higher. Mapping Police Violence reported, police ability to be judge, jury, and executioner has been taken to another level. No matter how much we insist that it's wrong, society allows it to take place, said Jacob Blake Sr., whose son was shot by the Kenosha police and left paralyzed in 2020. Blake Sr. and Austin run a group called Families United that assists people whose loved ones have been killed by U.S. police. He also found that there had been a notable uptick in killings by sheriff's departments, which are generally county agencies run by an elected leader. In 2022, sheriffs were involved in 416 killings, higher than the share in 2013, which was 277 cases. It's unclear what's driving that increase, though experts say there had been growing partnerships between sheriffs and other agencies, with deputies executing search warrants or doing chases that can result in death. Sheriff's offices are also particularly politicized during elections, which could contribute to the problem. He said there are campaigns in which there is a race to the bottom to compete to be more tough on crime, and the result is more violent sheriff's departments.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to you, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, 3 years ago, we missed one of the great dignitaries of Islamic Republic of Iran, General Qasem Soleimani. He was assassinated, and it was vividly clear that the U.S. McCarthy administration did it, and it was by the direct order of the then president on that time. Unfortunately, we missed it, and this is again another sign of the global arrogance shown by the U.S. to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Today, we want to talk about the comprehensive personality and character of General Qasem Soleimani. Let's start it with you, Sheikh Rouhani. How did you find this character? Just give us some details about the personality of General Qasem Soleimani.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should understand that General Qasem Soleimani was an exemplary kind of figure and hero who belonged to a school of thought. Yes. And that's important to understand that this school is different from the other modern schools that nowadays we have.
Yes.
Whoever actually sacrifices himself for this kind of school or main beliefs, main, let's say, ideas, they are always winning. They are winner.
Yes.
Because if we look at this school of thought historically, we see that, for example, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam in the first Islamic century, apparently, we see that he was killed. He was martyred by Yazid. But his ideas, his main goal, his main purposes, his worldview is still alive. Because of what? Because this school of tashayyu has some principles, has some main values and ideas by which the school is always alive till the end of this world, we can say.
That's right.
When the last Imam will reappear.
Yes.
So up to that time, this school will be alive. That's why, of course, sometimes you might kill some of the generals, some of the heroes mm-hmm. of this school.
Yes.
But the point is that the school will be more strengthened yes. by these kind of martyrdoms okay. and shahada.
That's right.
So this is one of the very outstanding characteristics of this school and okay. this kind of generals and heroes.
That's right. Okay, Brother Muhammad, what school exactly are we talking about?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, all praises to God Almighty and salutations to the Noble Prophet. As my brother Rouhani expressed, we're talking about the school, the Shia school of thought. Of course, this Shia school of thought, if we look at the actual meaning of it, we cannot confine it specifically to the people who claim that they follow the Prophet and the progeny and so on in the appearance of life. Rather, in the inner sense, you'll find many people who don't even know the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt, but they are internally Shia.
Yes.
Meaning what? They are the followers of the footsteps of the Noble Prophet. Just like how Shahid Qasem Soleimani, he was rendered as a hero not only in Iran
yes.
by the Iranian people, and not only by the Shias of the Iranian people, but also the non-Shias, non-Muslims of the Iranian people, but rather he was revered in Iraq by both the Shias and Sunnis. He was revered yes. almost everywhere in the world, including in the United States of America.
Yes. Okay.
Many people see him as a hero. Why? It's not because of just the appearance of him following the Noble Prophet and the progeny, but rather him taking that footstep, that actual footstep, embodying that those teachings in his life that really attracted the people towards him, calling him and revering him as a hero of all.
Even once his picture was on Time magazine calling him a hero.
Yeah, exactly. That is how it is.
Letters hero on the Time magazine. Okay.
That's exactly how it is. It's okay. not just how they perceive as the hero of an enemy. Sometimes we have to take the connotations in consideration as well. But yes. they consider the hero that is revered by many people, both okay. enemies and friends.
But when it gets to the military sense of the world, you know, now it's the difference is that, for example, what do we know out of the military general, for example, all mm-hmm. across the world, is very much different from what we see in Islamic lands, especially Islamic Republic of Iran. So what made him different from the other military generals all across the world?
We have to get back to the history, my brother. Mm-hmm. We have to look at what the teachings of the Noble Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt say about this. You see, the war was never an integral part of Islam.
Yes.
War was a tool, not a way.
It was defensive rather
it
than
was defensive.
Oppressive.
It wasn't, yeah, it wasn't yeah. oppressive.
Yes.
In opposition, if you look at the other schools of thoughts, that's not how war was perceived. War was perceived as a way of expansion. War was perceived as a way of, you know, taking control of the others. It was a very oppressive tool.
Yes.
But if you look at the Islamic terminology, it was more defensive.
Yes.
And war was only used in places where it was ultimately no other way out of it, right?
Yes.
That's why you see even the warriors at the time of the Noble Prophet going down,
yes,
right? Those who followed the footsteps of the Noble Prophet, all the warriors, they never took war as a way of life, rather a tool where they have no other choice but to defend themselves.
That's
right.
All right.
That's why if you look at the life of Shahid Qasim during his lifetime, although he was perceived as a general, but he was seen as a more of a spiritual person than more of a military man.
We could find so many personalities like him during the imposed Iraqi war against Iran. So many of the generals on that time who were martyred, they were young, who were martyred. Shahid Qasim Soleimani was also, we can say, their comrades. He was, we can say, the friends over there. Mm-hmm. He was always, you know, all in the footage and the videos that you see, he's always narrating the nice memories that he had with those shuhada during those time. I mean, you could smell the fragrance of those shuhada out of Shahid Soleimani, okay? The something which is really missed in the 21st century when you look at the military generals, you know, solid, so much solid, so much serious. And the case is that I think when the ISIS popped up all of a sudden by the conspiracies of the global powers in Syria, Iraq, you know, some parts of Afghanistan, you know, the name of Shahid Soleimani come into the scene again.
Yeah.
And it becomes, we can't say, that's right. So give us some details about this school of thought. I mean, what characteristics, what features does it have? For example, being brave, being what?
You know, in Islam, particularly in Shiite reading of Islam, we have one of the main principles which is called justice. Justice is a principle in which all Shia Muslims believe as their own principal and fundamental belief.
That's right.
Maybe some of the Sunni branches may do not believe in this principle, but Tashayyu believes in this.
Yes.
Justice means that you must be just, you must fulfill justice in your, you know, own personal life, as well as in your social life, economic and political life. That's why we say that the Prophet should be just, Allah is just, Imams should be just, the Imam of the prayer should be just, the Imam of the Ummah, the nation should be just, and then all the followers of the Imam also should be just and fulfill justice. So whenever you are adhere to the justice, it means that you must be against injustice.
Okay.
You have to fulfill this responsibility.
Yes.
That is your religious duty
Yes.
that must be performed.
Yes.
So that's why...
So this is regardless of your language, race...
Of course, yeah.
Or religious minority.
Yeah, who, yeah.
Yes.
Okay. That's why we see that the people like Shahid Qasim Soleimani is the real follower of Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. Because he fulfilled justice.
Yes.
He stayed against... he stood against injustice.
Yes.
Against arrogance.
Yes.
As Imam Hussein did such.
We know that when the ISIS attacked Iraq, there were so many religious minorities from Sunni Christians, you know, Izzadis. They were living in the northern part, you know, and Qasim Soleimani was a hero for all of them.
Yeah, and Qasim Soleimani defended
even courts,
all of
you
them.
Know, even courts.
Yeah, protected all of them against injustice, against oppressors.
Yes.
So that is why he is considered as a hero by even non-Muslims, non-Shia people.
Yes.
Even sometimes by his enemies, they confess and confirm that he was a hero because of these kind of actions that he performed against injustice in this area.
That's all
so,
right.
So, yeah, this is the main principle of Islam, or our Islamic beliefs, because we are introducing him to the maybe non-Muslims, the English-spoken people. Sometimes they might think, okay, this kind of battles or wars we have everywhere.
Yes.
But the difference is that when we defend justice, it's a kind of... belief. It's a kind of divine responsibility that is bestowed upon our shoulders by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I believe that the Western powers in the world knew Soleimani more than some of the Muslims,
yeah,
you know,
of course, yeah.
And the services that this Shahid was given, you know, to the region, to the whole region. You know, ISIS was not a simple story just to pass
it by.
These
now
wild, barbaric behaviors that were done, you know, I could remember that there were some of these Izzadis living, you know, the women were taken as the captive and the rest of the villages were to be taken as the captives, you know. And we know that how ISIS treated women, you know.
Yeah, of course.
In quotation, those people who are looking for the freedom of the women, okay? So the case is that really Shahid Qasem Soleimani acted as a savior. Yeah. And, you know, when you now talk to them, they believe that he was a true savior for them. Still, where is this training, I mean, rooted? For example, you could see Islam or the Shiite teachings. The school of thought of the late Imam Khomeini or being revolutionary, okay? So where does it come from? Where does this spirit of and this power come from?
You see, every person, if you look at the biography of people, you'll find certain incidents in their life that really changed them, right?
Yes.
And you'll find that Shahid Qasem in his life from his childhood, he had a very rough and tough childhood. He wasn't easy. He was in a very poor family.
Yes.
He was in his father was in debt, and to repay the debt, he came to the city of Kirman to do work, and he was working for very low wages. And he was 13 years of old, 13 years age at that time. You see, what I perceive, I personally see, is normally any hero that arises normally arises from hardship and difficulties. Now, let me open this circle even further. You'll find Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, all these perceived freedom fighters around the world.
Yes.
They all came from a very, very difficult family life, a very difficult personal life, right?
Yes.
They went through struggles.
Yes.
And the only way a person attains this status, and talking generally, not only specifically Shahid Qasem, is when you go through hardship. Now, Shahid Qasem specifically now, the hardship that he went through is no ordinary hardship. Further than that, and you were talking about, brother, you're telling me about how Shahid Qasem is so different from the other generals, military generals of the world.
Yes.
I see him as a spiritual mentor.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
This is
because
important.
Yeah, it's very important. Why? Because you look at the way he perceives the world is so different from the other military forces.
Yes.
It's not he is going to conquer someone.
No.
He's going to save someone.
Yes, save.
This is how he sees the world.
Yes.
And this is inherited directly from the teachings of the Noble Prophet in Ahlul Bayt.
You know, just look at the footage when he is in the front, in the military front in Iraq. He is talking to the other comrades and the soldiers that take care. Where are you? We can't say shooting because there might be families living, kids and children living, okay? Just be sensitive up to this point.
Yeah.
Not like the U.S. military, you know, with their drones, they're attacking everywhere. Even with the drone, you know. They attack Shahid Qasem Soleimani.
Those are the ahkam of jihad, if you look
at ahkam of jihad.
You're not allowed to cut down trees, let alone people who are civilians and innocent people. You're not allowed to cut down trees in the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. Thank you much.
Thank you
very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. And today we present you a thought-provoking saying from Imam Muhammad Taqi, peace upon him, the 9th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who listens to the one who calls is actually serving him. If the caller was God's representative, he is then serving God. If the caller was the Satan's representative, he is then serving the Satan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. but the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022.
Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been the record, beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Depoisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. there are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset. Just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong. Geologists are rejoicing over a new discovery. A 290-million-old fossil forest has accidentally been found in southern Brazil. A team of geologists had been sent to the state of Paraná to investigate the rocks there. To their surprise, they were able to find over 160 logs of lycophytes, an extinct variety of the vascular plant subgroup. It's quite rare occurrence that a large number of fossils of the plant were found preserved in upright position for such a long time. The forest itself was discovered in 2018 when a street was being constructed over there. So far, only 2 other similar collections have been found in smaller forest areas of Brazil and Argentina.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about characteristics of a Muslim wife.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you. Until I took the first step, and that's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today, Sunday, is the 15th of Jamadi Uthani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of January, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we bless this moment. We listen to chapter Ar-Rum, verse 21.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa min ayatihi an khalaqa lakum min anfusikum azwajan litaskunu ilayha wa ja'ala baynakum mawaddatan wa rahmah inna fi dhalika laayatin liqaumin yatafakkarun.
And of his signs is that he created for you from yourselves mates that you may find tranquility in them. And he placed between you affection and mercy. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
A spouse must be the cause of peace, not the cause of agitation and anxiety. The aim of marriage is not often only satisfying the sexual instinct, but the aim is mostly reaching to a spiritual and bodily tranquility. This holy verse refers to another part of the extroversive verses, which are in a stage after the creation of man. However, this tranquility is from the point of both body and spirit, and from the point of both individual and social.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب.
Remember, we follow characteristics of a Muslim wife. Yes, these days men want a perfect Muslim wife. A Muslim wife wants perfect husbands, but nobody can be flawless. Maybe at some event, but not constantly. A Muslim wife can endeavor to be astounding, for whom the spouse can hardly wait to return home and who will cheerfully boast to his companions and colleagues. It's very near great, right? The way into a cheerful and fruitful marriage is unfenced communication and understanding each other's requirements, which is quite tricky, particularly on hard days. A Muslim man and Muslim wife need to speak with one another and endeavor to understand each other at all times. We usually think if a man is in a problem, he will deal with it because he's a man. But for a Muslim wife, it tends to be something similar for women. Likewise, women ought to get across the man's perspective to improve as a spouse.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear and sisters around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to this show. This is Ali, and inshallah, I will be with you with the topic that we are going to pause and discuss. That is the characteristics of a Muslim lady, a Muslim woman. In this show, we try to mention some of the characteristics of that noble lady. Lady Fatima Salam al-Aliha was a model for all the humanity, men and women. The second characteristic of this great and noble lady of Islam is her fear of the Day of Judgment. Lady Fatima Salam al-Aliha was worried about the Day of Judgment, the Doomsday, and its difficulty, and ask her honorable father many questions about how the humans are going to be resurrected and the state of the Day of Judgment. When verse 44 of Surah Al-Hijr was revealed to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Holy Prophet cried heavenly, and his companions also cried because of the Prophet's crying, and no one knew the reason for the Prophet's crying. And the companions knew that the Prophet was happy to see Fatima. So they went to Fatima's house and informed her. Fatima got upset when she heard this news. When Fatima came to the Prophet, she said, "Oh dear father, what has troubled you?" The Prophet recited to her what Jibreel had revealed to him. Fatima salamu alayhi wa sallam fell face down in fear while saying, "Woe to the one who enters hell."
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Among the characteristics of a Muslim wife, we reach good manners. Yes, someone with a good nature and good manners will naturally treat their partner well. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has said, "If you find a boy whose akhlaq, whose ethics and manners is good and who follows the faith properly, give your daughter in marriage to him. If matches are made without considering the aspects of akhlaq and faith, it will cause mischief and disturbance in the Islamic society." The first measure of a woman's character is how she treats those around her. Observe how she is with others. Does she treat his parents with respect? Note how she interacts with people of different age, race, or status. Is constantly kind and passionate. Watch out for any red flags which may point to a bad temper.
Khayrun wajud fartaji dawman
Lord. This is today's special. We're speaking about common rights and responsibilities of a Muslim wife, and one of them is attracting the attentions of one's spouse. Husbands and wives must observe each other's desires and cleanliness, clothing, the style of their hair and beard. Islam advises women at home to apply cosmetics and adorn themselves for their husbands, wear their best clothes, be neat and clean, and apply fragrant perfumes. Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has declared, "A woman came to the Prophet of Allah and asked, 'What are the rights of a husband regarding his wife?' He replied, 'Her duty is to perfume herself with the best scenting of her perfumes, and to dress in the nicest of her attires, and adorn herself with the finest of her adornments, and thus offer herself to her husband morning and night, and more than these are his rights regarding her.'"
Marriage involves sacrifice. And many of our youth these days, they're not willing to sacrifice. Marriage, just like any other institution, requires sacrifice. Look at education, for example. The institution of education, does it not require sacrifice? It's good for you. It's necessary for you to succeed. But it requires sacrifice. When you go into education, you don't expect to be treated like a king and chill and have it good for the rest of your life. No. It requires that you are dedicated, you work hard, you sacrifice, and in the end, you benefit. Marriage is the same. It's an institution that requires you to be responsible, to work hard, to sacrifice, then you will benefit. Some of our youth, they have a wrong understanding of what marriage is. Marriage is an institution that is based on sacrifice, and we must see it as such. We must get married for the right reasons. And number one, we have to be married for the sake of God, to achieve the satisfaction of the Almighty God. We should never isolate the spiritual incentive. Yes, marriage offers many benefits: psychological benefits, physical benefits, social benefits, financial benefits. Well, I don't know about that one. It does give many benefits. You know, they once... there was a group of women, they were discussing their problems and how they got married. One of them said, "I made my husband a millionaire." So the other one, her friend, says, "You know, that's amazing. What's the secret? How did you do it?" She says, "Before we got married, he was a billionaire, and now he's a millionaire." But it does come with a financial incentive. Married couples are financially more well off than unmarried couples, because it makes you more responsible, more focused, and you make a better living.
That is an important topic to discuss. So inshallah, we follow and learn more about it. So we meet you soon. Have a nice time.
They told me that I'm crazy. Who you praying for? Told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world.
Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.